You may be seated. Morning, church. If you've got you got some blue books in front of you there, it's a song book. We used to use these. It's 694, if you will. 694. On September 16th, we are having our second annual sing. If you were here last year, we had about almost 300 of us packed in here, and then we have barbecue afterwards. But it's September 16th. That's in 4 weeks, I think. It's a Sunday night. So service that night will be at 4:30, not 6. That's 4:30, not 6. If you come at 6, you will miss church and the barbecue. So I don't know which one's worse for you. Well, we had a lot left last year, so you probably still get some. But we sang about, I don't remember how many we sang, Adam, 20 songs or so, I think. It was 20-ish, but they're all the old-time gospel songs that we all grew up hearing. I don't think To Canaan's Land is the old-time gospel that I think it is. It looks like it was written in 1914, so it was just written last century, so it's not that old. I don't know if we call it an ancient gospel hymn. But if you're like me, then you grew up with this song as well. And so what we do on September 16th, if you weren't here last year, is that we just sing songs that most of us know. In fact, all of us pretty much didn't have to use a book at all. So these are the kind of songs we'll do. 609, I told y'all the number, right? Okay. Some of y'all looking at me like I'm waiting for the number. 694. All right. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewell, no tears. Where the soul never dies. Come on, men. No sad farewells. Last verse. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul never dies, where there will be no parting hand, where the soul never dies. Come on, church. No sad farewells, no tears. And the whole church said, all right. Where's Ryder? Where'd Ryder go? Ryder, excellent job this morning, man. Excellent job. Didn't he do such a great job reading scripture? So if y'all see Ryder, tell him good job. You can tell when people practice, when people put some work into it. So I just appreciate, not that the rest of y'all don't practice, Ryder, was that your first time reading scripture up here at UNA at least? So they just placed membership here last. We put them to work. So if you want to, if you're interested in reading scripture, then talk to Ryder. He'll show you how to do that. A lot of us, including me, I'm hard of hearing in one of my ears. So I like if anybody gets up to the microphone and does loud and slow, and I don't do loud or slow, so I don't do what I'm supposed to do either. But I really do appreciate Ryder doing that and doing it so well. We're going to stay in Matthew 16 this morning, where Ryder was. When I was 16 years old, I was not reading scripture in church. I was one of the ones who refused to do that, even though my dad was the preacher of the church. I didn't want to do that. Half the time I didn't want to do it. The other half, my dad didn't want me to do it because I wasn't dressed or looked proper to do it. And I didn't dress properly on purpose so that nobody would ask me to do anything. Like I've told y'all before, and you know, the really old days, I had really long hair, like, long. Obviously not, I lost that attribute a long time ago. But like shoulder length. So, in order to, really make my dad happy, I would pull it back in a ponytail on the days that I was supposed to do the Lord's Supper. Which, if you're a man and you got long hair and you want to wear a ponytail, you can do Lord's Supper. I don't care. I don't think we care anymore. I hope not. I mean, if you want to do it, that'd be great. But in the 90s, that still wasn't going to fly. Not in no Southern Church of Christ. I did it so I wouldn't have to do the table. It worked out great for me. And I shaved my hair underneath. Yeah, so it was really great. You know, you pull it up and it's all this shaved stuff. I thought I was really cool. I would still have that hairstyle if I could today. So I would absolutely do that. Nothing has changed. I just can't do it. Mark and Peggy Stevens, Clint. I know y'all know Clint. But if I could have Clint's hair, I would absolutely. But I got way off. I got on hair and got jealous and then got off on a tangent, didn't I? When I was 16, that was kind of my attitude. And my grandfather decided he would take me overseas and fix me. My best friend and I went and sailed the South Pacific for the summer. And when we came back, I was not the boy that I was. I would like to say I left a boy and came back a man. I was still a boy. But I had a little bit more appreciation for life and a little bit more grounded. I learned that not every boat comes equipped with hot water. But I learned that when you're sailing next to the equator, you don't care. That's the last thing you want to use when you're sailing that close to the equator. I learned that if you don't like fish, you're not going to eat. I learned to like fish. It didn't really matter what fish it was. I learned that if you don't fish, you won't eat. So not only do you have to like fish, you have to learn to fish in order to eat. I also learned that that you don't really have to have navigational equipment to be able to tell what the weather is going to do. We were sailing one night, and we called him Pap. My grandfather just called him Pap. And Pap looked up, and he said, it's going to be a good night, going to be a good day. And I said, before? And he said, there's a red sky when the sun was going down. He said, red sky at night, sailor's delight. I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You just made that up. A couple weeks later, you know, there was a pink hue in the sky. And Pap was, tying up his sails, making sure stuff was packed away, making sure the seats were nailed down. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, red sky in the morning. Sailor, take warning. Some of you Marines and Navy men, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I said, you're making this up. But lo and behold, that night, yeah, we absolutely got derailed by a storm. So I believed it from then on. And I remember every night before going to bed, my friend and I would look out into the stars, and we would just kind of hope to see a little hint of red. Anything we could take delight in, you know, and we believed it. I still do, you know. I asked Pap, I said, where'd that phrase come from? And he said, well, it came from the Bible. And it's actually Matthew 16. Now, Pap was wrong. It didn't come from the Bible because the people in Jesus' day already knew that phrase. It's been around a long time. So if you got your Bibles, if you're in Matthew 16, this sign, so to speak, comes up. Matthew chapter 16, let's start in verse 1. We're going to get to that passage right or read, but this one's important to start with. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus replied. He said, when evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather because the sky is red. Right? So, red sky at night, sailor's delight. And in the morning, you'll say today will be stormy because the sky is red and overcast. So, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Now, y'all know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And Jesus left them, and he went away. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, it just sounds confusing. Jesus knows he's in trouble. He has been traveling for 3 years, and he meets the leadership of his people, and they say, we need a sign if we're going to believe you. Now, let me ask y'all, we've been in Matthew like all year. Hasn't Jesus already done a bunch of signs now? If you need a sign now, do you think it's that you need a sign, or do you think there just might be a problem with you? I don't know how many people, they won't believe what you tell them, no matter what you show them. And y'all know some people, they say, they're the kind of people who say the sky is green. You say the sky is blue, they say the sky is green. It doesn't really matter. We're not going to believe anything. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to argue back and forth. It really doesn't matter. I've sat with, glad Brother Wallace is back with us. Mostly I was winning the award for best dress till Wallace came back, and now I'm just in second place again behind Wallace. But I remember having a conversation with Wallace, and me and Wallace agree a lot politically, not totally, but a lot. And we were talking, and we were talking about someone who didn't agree with us. Imagine that, that you didn't agree politically with me or Wallace Prim. But I was talking with Wallace, and we were just talking about an issue that we knew that a few people didn't agree with us on. And I was amazed at how amazed we were that they wouldn't agree. To me, it was just black and white. It was plain as day. It was supposed to happen. But to this person, they just couldn't see it. And Jesus is not talking politics here, but what Jesus is talking is the thing that he's most concerned about, and that is your life. And they say, show us a sign. And Jesus says, you won't believe it if I showed you. You guys take no problem in looking at the sky and saying, oh, red sky in the morning, sailor, take warning. But I could turn water into wine, or I could turn stones into bread, or I could be a bread machine. And you'd say, what'd you do for me today? I need another sign. I need something else. I need something else. Just take and take and take. And nothing's ever going to be enough. And Jesus knows it's over. Jesus knows this is over. Now, I know we're just in Matthew 16, but right after this chapter, Jesus heads for Jerusalem. Jesus knows it's over. There's no hope for him. It ain't going to work. And so Jesus does the only thing he can do. He gets his 12 disciples. He gets them together. They're going to go on a retreat. Y'all ever been on a retreat? When the boss takes you on a retreat, that means he is updating your software. That's what that means. Okay? When the boss comes in and says, hey, we're going to go on a company-wide retreat, that means you're going to get fired when you get back. Okay, there's something have your boss. I promise you, your boss does not wake up in the morning and say, you know what I want to do? You know what we need to do? We need to spend $100,000 and take our company on a company-wide retreat. That's what we need to do. That ain't happening, folks. If the boss takes you on a retreat, trouble's coming. Okay, he's trying to batten down the hatches. It's red sky in the morning. Y'all need to take warning. Okay, y'all need to read the signs. Jesus decides he's going to take his 12 on a little retreat. And they know, good as well as anybody, it's time. It's time. What we've been waiting for is bound to happen. And so Jesus takes them on a retreat, and he's got to talk to them about three things. He's got to see where they are. He's got to see if they understand what's most important. And he's got to see if they can handle it. Y'all do that with y'all's kids all the time, don't you? You got to see where you at. Have you learned enough? Can you handle that? When did y'all first start letting y'all's? I get up here, my English just goes to pot. It does. Some of y'all even let me know, like y'all write down, like, you know, what happened to the verbal system of English? I've been listening to my sermon, I'm trying to do, but y'all's don't use, whatever, y'all's, okay, yeah. But when did you first let your children ride the bike by themselves down the street? What age would that have been? Four? No. All right, man. I didn't either. Seven? Eight? How about this? This is what makes my English bad. This right here. I don't know if Todd Elliott put this in. It's like an island. And you just, I'm afraid I'm going to fall off all the time. I can't stand this thing. I got to back up. Feel better. When did you first let your children stay home alone? What age? Seven? Say what? No. Yeah. Somebody still got the kid at home. He's 21. No. I mean, what? 11 or 12 or 13? I mean, what? At some age, we had to let them go, right? Some of y'all still ain't let them go. Some of y'all got 40-year-old kids. You still call them like, you need me to get the rent? Some of y'all still, we hadn't let go, but what age, how about, let's do this. What age did you lose control of your child? Let me tell you the truth. Five. The minute they went to school and started hanging out with other kids and you weren't their total peer, is the day that was gone. What you thought of their life no longer mattered anymore. Little Johnny's what's most important. It's always little Johnny. I don't know if anybody's still named Johnny, but it's always Johnny. Okay? It's always that. Jesus knows that today is the day y'all have to grow up. I've been feeding y'all, I've been teaching y'all, I've been showing y'all. So today's the day, today's test day. You ready to do this? You ready to get it done? Some of y'all dropped your kids off at the dorm, right? And you left? Did you leave them? And then how long before they came back? If you're a parent today, and I'm with you, so okay. If you're a parent today, your job is to enable your child to replace you. It's not to enable your child to live with you. It's not to enable your child to be your self-esteem tool that you live vicariously through. It's not someone that you use to feel better about yourself. It's not someone that you use to make them feel worse. Your child is your replacement. Just think about the science end of this. We have children to replace us. They carry on the name. Hopefully they take care of you along with Medicare. I'm hoping y'all have kids and we train them up, and the way they should go is that you're going to take care of mom. I've been taking care of you your whole life. Time to pay back. What I think we do not teach our kids enough is that at some point you've got to go to work. It's time. And I think we ought to start backing that age back again. Like, just gone. If they're 35, hey, it's time. I know some of y'all laughing, but some of y'all got some 35-year-olds, and it's time to go on a little retreat. I'm not kidding. If you think this text, if you think I'm just making all this up, read what happens on this little retreat. He takes them on. He gets them on a boat and starts laying into them. He hadn't been this hard on them at all in 16 chapters, from January to August. He ain't been this hard. He's been teaching them stuff like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are this, blessed are this. Let me teach you the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, he's been really gentle. He's got kid gloves. You read the rest of this book when you get home, because I know you really want to do that. Read the last 12 chapters. It ain't easy from here on out. It's time to grow up. It is time to give me your keys, to pay your own car note, to pay your own insurance. Shoot, it's just time to pay your own phone bill. I'll go with that. Some of you still paying a phone bill. They're 40. The reason I think this is healthy is because we as Christians, I think, need to recognize that the time for us to grow up is now. How long are you just going to let Jesus just kind of drag you along? We were fine with being baptized. Just I don't want to do anything for myself, though. I don't want to, like, repent. I don't want to say I messed up. I don't want to say it was my fault. I didn't want to do this on my own. I just want everybody to keep kids. Boy, Adam was kind of mean about that stuff today. I don't want to change or anything. That's what growing up is. I told one of my kids yesterday, I said, welcome to the real world. Or I'll say, welcome to being an adult. Or, I don't know, just welcome to life. Welcome to life. You got, you know, I got to do stuff all the time. I got to do my homework, and I got to go to work. I mean, yeah, right? Jesus gets in the boat. He says, you guys stay away from the Pharisees. They're going to corrupt you. They're going to corrupt you. They're going to get in, and it's going to get in your heads, and you're going to start thinking what they think. And Jesus asks them, when we get this passage that Ryder read, there are three things Jesus is concerned about. There are three things, church, that we need to be concerned about, and this is the sign that we're growing up. Okay, here it is right here. Chapter 16, verse 13. It's retreat day. Verse 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? I mean, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. And Jesus says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am. And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ. You are Son of the living God. Remember the old King James is, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father. Oh, I tell you, your name is Peter. What does Peter mean, church? You Bible scholars out there? Rock. Yeah. I tell you, I named you good. Your name is Peter. I gave you the name Peter, and this is why I gave it, because I knew that you would be rock steady. You see me for who I am, not some medicine man, not some healer or bread maker. You see me as the Christ. And if you're Peter, you got to be thinking, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I'm ready to go. I'm independent now, boy. I'm ready to go to college. Yeah, cut me loose. Give me that car. Let me go. What happens when your kids do that? They wreck on the way out. Yeah. Yeah, they wreck on the way out. What do you think is going to happen to Peter here in just a minute? He's going to wreck this car. He says in verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter. You are rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, some of your Bibles say hell, will not overcome it. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. And you probably missed it. But in verse 18, Peter starts getting confused. Jesus says, I tell you your name is Peter. And on this rock, Peter thinks Jesus is going to say, I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to build my government. I'm going to build my reign. I'm going to bring it. And he says, on this rock, I will build my what? What? Church. Church. I thought we was in the business of, you know, ruling people. Reigning, governing, controlling. You're not going to find the word church very often in the Gospels. Jesus don't say it. On this rock, I'm going to build my little 200-member group of 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 6-month-olds, and we're going to do great things. Some of you are thinking, who? Us? Surely not. We ain't done nothing great in years. Jesus says, oh, yeah, this is the kind of kingdom I was thinking about. Just a little church. I remember the church, we're not going to sing it on the sing, but the church in the Wildwood. We all remember that song? Yeah, we're not singing that on the sing. I'm sorry. Some of y'all requested it. It didn't pass, okay? Didn't pass the first round of ballots, okay? But y'all know that song, okay? Come to the church in the Wildwood. And Jesus says, yeah, we're going to build that. Ain't no power in a church in the Wildwood. There's no reigning. There's no governing. And Jesus, that's the kind of thing we're going to build. See, that's the second part of this retreat. Not only is it important for us to recognize who this is, but what he's trying to do. And then look in verse 21. Here it just goes off the rails. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and not overcome, not win, but what? Suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. I want y'all to imagine that I run for Congress. That's scary, I know. To everybody but Wallace. But just imagine I'm running for Congress and I make my announcement from this pulpit. You know, today I'm announcing my candidacy for the United States Congress. And we're going to hit the ground running and we're going to lose. I mean, I'm going to get pummeled. They are going to destroy me. Matter of fact, I'm going to try to lose. Yep. Yeah. And not because I'm worse. I mean, I'm the best candidate for the job, but I think the best way for us to make a statement is for me to go out there and just lose so bad. How many of y'all would cut me a check today? Y'all had your pens out. I ain't going to back no loser. Y'all see what Jesus just did? Tell me who I am. You're the Christ. All right, this is what we've been waiting for. Hands on the swords. Here we go. Retreat time. We're going to come back. We're about to take it over. And Jesus says, we're going to build a church in the Wildwood. And we're going to lose. And Peter says, I think you woke up. I think something happened to you. I think you hit your head. Peter's a little upset. Look at verse 22. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. He said, "Never, Lord. That's will never happen to you." I don't know if y'all notice what's happening here, but at this moment, Jesus goes out to teach the disciples, and then something happens to Jesus. You got to pay attention. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples what's most important, and all of a sudden, Jesus is presented with an opportunity to reign without the cross. His friend says, "We don't have to do that. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. We don't suffering. You don't have to do that." I've mentioned church in a while, but how about the song 10,000 Angels? We all know that one too. Might sing that one, maybe. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Doesn't everybody in this room believe that the man could have called 10,000 angels? That's what Peter's trying to tell him. Hey, man, you're the bread maker. Let me say, you're the bread maker. You're the Son of God. You are the Christ. You don't have to do anything. No cross. What does this sound like to y'all? You can have all these kingdoms. Just got to bow down to me. And it's like somebody poured acid on the Son of God's circuits. You know, if you're tempted to do something, it means you actually want to do it. No cross. You can have all this without all the pain. And then Jesus looks to Simon, and what does he call him? He knows what's happening. Satan's back. He looks to Simon Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." When I went on that boat when I was 16, I did not experience the things I thought I would experience. I went on there, you know, life was all about me. And when I got off the boat, I learned that I'm really just a small little speck in this world. And life's not about me. It's about a lot of other things. Church, this lesson started with a red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. And it ends with temptation. And here's the reason I did that. Temptation will not give you any warning that it's coming. How many of you wake up like, "You know, I think I'm gonna go to liquor store first thing." Really been having trouble with that. Or I have trouble with fill in the blank. I think I'm just gonna go and make sure I have a tough time today. How many of you wake up knowing you're gonna have a bad day? Okay, some of you do. I've been around some of you a little bit. Some of y'all go to bed, "I'm gonna be grumpy the rest of my life. You know, make everybody's life miserable." I've been with you. I know how that, okay, I know. But how many of you know how the day going to end? You don't. That's how temptation, this whole lesson was about temptation. I didn't even tell you that. Because that's how temptation rolls. Temptation just shows up. Jesus took the guys on a retreat. This is about y'all. I need to get y'all on a retreat, and we're going to make sure y'all are good because the days are coming. And by the end of the story, who's it about? It's about Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, everything turned on him. Jesus got them all together to try to talk some sense into them, and now they presented him with a golden opportunity not to die. And Jesus recognizes this for what it is. This is red sky in the morning. Shepherd, take warning. Jesus recognizes this for what it is. This is trouble. And he's got to get away from it. Church, you're going to have to be on your toes when it comes to temptation. The devil will wait, he will wait, he will wait, and then he will spring it. And it's only two things about temptation you need to remember this morning. It will not come when you think. And number two, I usually do three, but it's just two because I got lazy. It's just two. Temptation is not always an urge to do something. Temptation is also the urge to not go through with something. How many of you have been tempted to circumvent the pain? How many of you have been tempted to take the easy way out of this? How many of you have been tempted to not take the high road? Take the low road, nobody know about it, we'll do it the easy way. Went into Kmart. I don't know why we even still have Kmart. It's like, I'm not hey, it's, y'all work at Kmart. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to, you know, offend you. But I went to Kmart. Wasn't nobody in there. I thought we shut these things down. But I'm glad it was there. Because I went in, bought me a grill. Bought me a charcoal grill. It's in 1,002 pieces. That's why they $9.99. Because it's going to take you 999 years to put it together. You know, it's all nuts and bolts. It's like one big nut and bolt, you know, with legs. So I got it, but during the week, my smoke alarm had done something in the house. You know, it broke or malfunctioned, so we got a new smoke alarm. But then I thought, one day, that smoke alarm's going to start chirping. Y'all know how smoke alarms start chirping, and you ain't got no battery. And it takes them dumb square batteries. While I'm on this kick, why do we still have square batteries? The only thing that go in is smoke alarms and old alarm clocks. You know what I mean? I digressed again. So I got me some square batteries, which, by the way, are like, you know, $487 for two. More expensive than the grill. I threw the batteries at the bottom of the cart. Just the bottom of the cart. Threw the big grill on top. Y'all know where this story's going. Yeah. I check out. I'm at Kmart. Don't know why we still have them. I get so upset because it takes 8 years. If you don't know me, y'all visiting, I exaggerate a little bit. It takes like 8 years to go through the line. The box is heavy. The box won't fit through the door. So I got to kick it up sideways. And as I'm walking out the door, the guy goes, "Sir, you need some help?" Yeah, like 10 feet ago. And for some reason, I get it, and then I put it back on the cart, and I roll to the van, and I throw it in there, and then shut it and look down, and what do I see? Batteries. I'm not going to lie to y'all. I didn't take the batteries, okay? Just don't. I didn't do that. But I'm not going to lie to you. I had to sit there for a second. A temptation is only real if you want to do it. If I didn't want to take the batteries, that would not be a temptation. I know some of y'all say, "Oh, I was tempted to." If you didn't want to do it, that's not a temptation. Don't rob temptation of its power, okay? "Oh, I was tempted to go and buy a car." If you weren't really going to go buy it, you wasn't tempted, okay? But I looked down and I started rolling through the options. Option one, take the batteries. They're just $400. But I am thinking about, it was like $8 for two square batteries. I mean, it's expensive. This is what, you know, they shouldn't have made them that expensive. People wouldn't want to steal them. Now, it's going through my head at a rapid pace. Going through my head. Second, you see me like there, like, yeah. Option two, leave them in the cart, roll the cart in, because I parked a long way away. You know, leave it in the cart. Get back in the van and leave. I didn't steal them. They still have them, technically. Option three, walk the batteries back in. So I did option three after 2 minutes. Now, I would hope that I was never, ever going to leave. But something that small, the temptation is don't do the extra work. Don't go back and put them back in there. And it got worse. I took the batteries, walked in, and put them back on customer service counter and was walking out. And then I thought to myself, you know, I took them off the battery shelf. I walked them out. I'm going to walk them back in and throw them on the counter so that they can go put them back up. I walked back into Kmart, grabbed the batteries, walked back to where the batteries were, and hung them back. And I'm not kidding you. I looked up to the heavens and I said, "I hope you're happy." And I walked back out. But there is something to be said for knowing that you are being watched. I didn't have to tell y'all that story. Y'all wouldn't have known I took them batteries. My kids wouldn't have known. Nobody would have known. Somebody would have known. And I don't want to go to hell for stealing no batteries. I'm not going to hell for stealing no $8 batteries. I'm sorry. But there is still the idea that temptation is not, "Oh, I'm going to do something." Temptation is, church, you know what the worst temptation is? To be lazy. That's the worst temptation. To be lazy. Tempted, just don't do nothing. Just leave it. Just don't go back. You did something wrong. Go fix it. Go fix it. I know I'm talking about batteries, but let's multiply this to whatever I know you're thinking about right now in your life. You messed up. Go fix it. And let me tell you something.
That sin ain't gone till it's been fixed. It's still there. Oh, I cheated. Oh, I did this. Oh, I lied. Oh, I stole. Oh, I did this. You got to go make amends. If you don't make amends, you're a thief. You still took him out the store. You're still just a sorry person. When Jesus is tempted to not take this route, this is more than you kind of blow this off. Jesus is tempted to deny what he came to do. Church, this morning I want us to go on a little retreat. I want us to understand these three things. Jesus is the Christ. He is not some motivational speaker for you to listen to every once in a while. He is not some person to make sure you have your Bible in your dash when you go to some places and take it out when you go to other places. He is not some person that we wear our Jesus gear to when we need to and make sure it's covered up when we don't need to. What I hope everybody in this church does is that who you are in this building is who you are outside. And something I'm really good at being is who I am outside is who I am in here. The problem is I'm not as good as I need to be in both. But we need to be transparent. What you see is what you get. And church, if you don't even have that in your life, we got a long retreat. Jesus said, who do people say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. I hope people look at the Unit Church of Christ and say the same thing. Who do people say we are? Well, some people say y'all just another church. Some people say y'all just a bunch of hypocrites. Some people say y'all are the only people think y'all going to heaven. You heard that before? Some people say y'all think if I play an instrument, I'm going to hell. Some people think that if I don't take Lord's Supper every week, I'm going to hell. I hope when people look at Una, what they say is, them people look like Jesus. And that's all. Which means we got to start looking like Jesus. Guess what? It's time to go to work. And so what that means is this. We can't be a kingdom. We can't be a government. We can't be concentrating on ruling and governing and all that stuff. We got to be a church. This morning, if the church is not high on your priority list, it needs to be. Your life needs to be oriented towards the church. There is no salvation outside the church. The gifts only exist in the church. Blessing only comes from the church. And whatever preacher you believe that told you you can be a Christian on your own, in your own home, lied to you. They sold you a bill of goods. Call them. Track them down and take them on a retreat. It's a lie. When you leave today, take a look around. This is the body. And we need to orient our lives towards this. How are you going to do it? Jesus says, let me tell you. Let me tell you how to do this. Verse 24, last verse. You want to come after me? You want to be my church? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and you follow me. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you lose it. And if you want to lose your life for me, you must find it. I can't be so concerned about my own batteries and my own cart and my own heat. I got to be concerned for the person at the counter. We have to make sure we are denying ourselves. Church, it's time to go to work. I've been here over 2 years, had a lot of sermons about growth, had a lot of sermons about fellowship, had a lot of sermons about doing good. That's great. It's time to go to work. It's time. It's time to go to work. I couldn't swim till I was 13 years old. I passed it off like I could. Like they'd have pool party and I just, you know, act like I had a rash or something. Like I couldn't get in. I mean, I'd lie. Everybody else could swim. I hated pool parties and I hated roller skating parties. I couldn't roller skate. I still can't roller skate. I don't even know if people still roller skate. But I couldn't roller skate. I couldn't swim. So I went to my other grandfather in Illinois, and I didn't know this, but my other grandfather said, boy, he called me boy. He said, boy, it's time for you to learn how to swim. I said, who's going to teach me? Because I knew he couldn't. I said, who's going to teach me? He said, I paid for you to have swimming lessons. Well, that's great. With a bunch of 7 and 8 year olds.
Here I am, 13, but I'm glad it was in Illinois and not around my people, so I wasn't so embarrassed. Okay, so to me, church, I couldn't even put my head underwater. I could not. You know, some of y'all think, I can't believe that. I bet there's some people in here who can't put their head underwater. We can't. How do you wash your face? Good question. But I couldn't hold my breath, and I was scared out of my mind. And I remember getting in the pool. I went all week. I still couldn't do it. I was so scared. Last day, they put me in this big old six-foot hot tub. It wasn't hot, but it was just 6 foot. I was the only, everybody else had passed. 7, 8-year-olds had passed. They're done. I'm the only one left. I was an embarrassment to my grandfather. Every morning, you know, boy, you gonna swim today? They put me in this hot tub. They had filled it up about 5 feet of water. I was like, what, 5'1"? I'm still that way. I mean, that's, you know, at 13. So I'm in there. I'm fine. I'm talking to him. And as I'm talking to him, I notice the water is higher than it was. I look over. They put hoses in the water. Water level's rising. I go to get out. The teacher puts me back in. They won't let me hold on. And water's getting up here. I mean, to my chin. I said, what am I supposed to do? They said, swim or die. And I still remember seeing my papa. He smoked Marlboro Reds. I could still see him. You know, he didn't want to smoke around everybody else, but he still had a cigarette in his mouth, and I heard him. He said, listen to him, boy. I thought, you're going to kill me. You're going to kill me. And all of a sudden, I learned how to swim because I realized I cannot stand on the bottom anymore. There was no vote. There's no standing on the bottom. You stand on the bottom, you die. So you got to go. It's time to rise. Church, time for standing on the bottom is over. The waters have risen. Our attendance is up. Our church is better than it's been in a long time, not because we're just better people, but just because we are more motivated to be Christians in our area. The time for retreat is now. The time to go to work is now. We are to orient our life to the people in this room, and we do that by serving one another. This morning, if you are tempted to reign, I encourage you to submit. This morning, if you are tempted to govern, I encourage you to serve. This morning, if you are tempted to be right, I encourage you instead to return those batteries to where they go and stop making life harder on others. This morning, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow him as we stand and sing.